exciting session and training here at Ever Increasing Word Training Center. As always, I'm so thankful for Pastor Leroy Thompson Sr., for the apostolic call that's upon his life, for the apostolic grace from which I and all of the other instructors in this school of ministry function from. We function as a team, as one man. Always want to keep that before you because connection is the key. So this evening we're going to talk about the second stage of revival, which is times of repentance. Now remember, on last week we went through times of revelation. So we have the seven stages of revival once again. Our times of revelation, times of repentance, times of refreshing, times of revealing, times of restoration, times of reformation, and finally, it will culminate with times of the revivalists. Let us begin tonight's session looking at times of repentance. The revelation of the ways, workings, and nature of the Holy Spirit requires drastic changes on the part of the church. Now, the church is not talking about some organized building. The church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ek means to be called out. We have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. So the church represents people. Remember, Jesus is the head of the church, which is his what? His body. Okay. New wine warrants a change in the wineskin. What does that mean? Jesus said you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. Now, those wineskins are representative of the soul of man, because in the new birth, we're born of God's Spirit. We have God's divine nature on the inside of us, and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. So in the new birth, our spirits were born again, are recreated by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. However, our soul and our bodies, we have to do something with. So the new wineskin that's being referred to means that we have to take on a new paradigm, a new way of thinking, a new mindset. Later on, you're going to find out that repentance means more than just repenting from sins. It actually means to develop a completely new mindset geared only to the agenda and the purpose of God in this earth realm. It is not God who needs to change. God boldly declares in Malachi 3:6, you know what it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's a very powerful scripture, because God said, "I'm God, I don't change." So if any changing is going to be done, it would have to be done on the behalf of mankind. The scriptures declare that the works of God were finished before the foundation of the world. So God's word is already settled. So it requires us as believing ones to make changes and adjustments in our own personal lives as it pertains to the word of God. Revelation knowledge is seen as the early rain that comes up on the ground, softening the soil. Once again, revelation knowledge softens the soil of that hardened heart. That hardened heart is referring to an unrenewed mind, a mind that has not yet been redeemed through the word of God. The purpose of the early rain is to help to break up the fallow ground for plowing. There are two types of repentance. Repentance, not only the aspect, It's not only the aspect of the confession of sins, but repentance is the turning away from that which is displeasing to God. In other words, it's possible to confess sins over and over again and go back to the thing that you're doing. That's not true repentance. Repentance means a complete change of heart concerning that situation. As a matter of fact, the reality is, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there can be no true repentance. Go ahead. Repentance is not just an act, but repentance turns out to be a lifestyle. Cultivating an attitude to continually change until our lives align to God's word and God's will for us. Now that leads me to this wonderful statement. Paul said, I die daily. See, dying daily means dying to the flesh, dying to the will of the flesh. We can only crucify the flesh through a renewed soul. Without the renewing of the soul, the body is out of control. Go ahead. There are two types of repentance. Repentance from sins and repentance from dead works. Both of these aspects of repentance are complementary, the one to the other. Matured repentance is incomplete without these two aspects, watch this, working in conjunction with each other. Repentance from sins. Repentance from sins is the turning away from all known sin and all known sinful habits. The sin nature has been taken out of our spirits by reason of the new birth. And our spirits have been recreated in the image and in the likeness of God. But there still lies a sin habit that's in the soul of man and in the body of man. You know what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. Faithful is he who promised, who will also do it. There's another place, I believe it's found in the book of Philippians. You have to get the reference. It may be Philippians 2:13, but it talks about it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of all of his good pleasure. Go ahead. When such a life breaks forth in us, we shall know our adoption as sons. The repentance of sins is obeying God's requirements of us. Number two, repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works is the turning away from all things that are not profitable to God's kingdom and to our spirit life, which is in God. We need to understand that both good and evil can come from the same tree, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of the knowledge of blessings and calamity. When we rely on the human mind and wisdom, we are partaking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Without this discernment, the church cannot mature. Now, you know, I travel and I'm around Apostle As a matter of fact, I've been serving him, and I came in contact with him, rather, in November of 1998. That's when my life changed. And I knew that I had to connect and follow him, because the Spirit of God spoke to me in a meeting in College Park, Georgia, World Changes Ministries, Dr. Creflo Dollar. I went to become a part of Creflo Dollar ministry. And the Spirit of God spoke to me in that meeting and say, that's your spiritual father. So I know I had to connect with him. I knew from that day I had to do what Elisha did to follow Elijah. I had to get rid of all the things in my life. Repent means a turning from. I had to move away from all of the things that would keep me from having the Elijah-Elisha connection, the Moses and the Joshua connection, because you can only get a mantle if you're faithful in another man's ministry. Go ahead. Without this discernment, this is what I wanted to go with that previous statement. Apostle always makes this statement. We need to have discernment, especially now in these last times, so that we can know the authentic from the superficial. Go ahead. Without this discernment, the church cannot mature to its level of purity and holiness. Repentance from dead works keeps us from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of the knowledge of blessing and calamity. Now, I'm a Kojic boy, and coming out of Kojic, Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, which out no man shall see the Lord. Holiness has its place in our lifestyles. As a young boy coming up in the Kojic church, all of the holiness that I was taught was outward, you know, and most of it pertained to women. You had to have a hat. You had to have a dress that was so long. You had to wear stockings. You couldn't go to this function or that function. All of those things were trying to produce holiness from an outward perspective. But true holiness is a lifestyle in a relationship with God, where you're so infused with God that you refuse to do anything that will bring shame to him. Go ahead. Benefits of repentance. The repentance from sins brings us to meet with the Master. Here we know forgiveness, healing, and salvation. The repentance from dead works brings us to walk with the Master. Principles of repentance from sin. Repentance from sin affects four major areas of our lives. Repentance in these areas constitutes, in our own personal lives, true repentance. The following principles are being drawn from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 30, 11 through 32, and that is in regards to the teaching on the prodigal son. Number one, repentance is coming to our senses. Now, you have to go read that passage of scripture. You remember this young lad wanted his inheritance, and he got his inheritance, and he went out and he began to squander his inheritance on riotous living. In other words, he lived that secular worldly life, clubbing, partying, you know, all the things that, you know, running women, all of the things that can be associated with that type of lifestyle. But his funds ran out. And when his funds ran out, he found himself in a hog pen eating husk. And it is in that moment that he came to to his senses, and he said these words to himself, "My goodness, my father's servants, living better than I'm living. I know what? I'd rather go to my father's house and be his servant than to be out here in the midst of pigs and hogs eating husk. I'm going back home to my father." And coming to his spiritual senses, the son experienced the following. His mind was being renewed. His mouth was confessing his disobedience. His emotions were being restored for normal functioning, and his spirit wanted the Father's restoration rather than the world's resources. Number two, repentance, true repentance, is coming back to the Father. See, this is what I like about God. God says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." God says, "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you." The thing about God is he doesn't change and he doesn't move. But every step you take towards him, he's in the same spot. But every place you take towards him, you draw closer to him. And the only way to draw closer to God is on purpose, a focus of dedicating, especially the first, soon as you get up, the first thing we ought to be doing is acknowledging our Father. You know, that prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, on earth, as it is in heaven." Why is that so important? Because when we pray that simple prayer, "Our Father," that's relationship, "which art in heaven," that's where we function from. "Holy, hallowed, separate, other is your name." Notice these words, "your kingdom come." Well, the kingdom of God is within us, and it can only be manifested through us when we align our lives to God's agenda, God's purpose, God's plans, and God's pursuits. That can be summed up in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Go ahead. "And coming back to the Father, the Son chose freely, and he made decision himself. He felt he had lost his position as a son, and he was only worthy enough to be a servant or a slave. He was coming back, but he was not coming back because of the privileges of sonship or position or blessing. He tried to suggest how his own father should deal with him. And true repentance is coming. It's coming to the Father on his terms and not on our own terms." In other words, we can't come to God telling God what to do. Number three, repentance is coming back to the Father's house, which means to come back up under the Father's covering or up under the Father's authority. And coming back to the Father's house, the Son was completely restored by the authority he once offended. The church leadership should be actively involved in this type of restoration. Now, see, the church, especially the church that I grew up in, a law-based church. Just like we have a penal system here in the United States of America and in many countries around the world. In the church, we have been good at a penal system, wanting to punish people. That is not what God called us to do. Jesus, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took our punishment. The church must be actively involved in restoration. That doesn't mean a cover up. That means getting a person to recognize the error of their ways and say that you can return to the Father, and the Father will take you in as though you never sinned again, because the blood that was shed for the remission of sin, that blood doesn't cover sin. It washes it completely away, in so much that in the Father's mind, there is absolutely no remembrance of sin. As a man of God, what I've discovered in 29 years of pastoring people, there are not many people you could go to and deal with sin in your life, because they oftentimes tell you how much they love you, but immediately they switch over to becoming law-based. Let me tell you something. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In restoration, it requires a maturity. We must consider our own selves when dealing with individuals and restoring them. We can't do it in a fashion where we feel like we are superior to or high-mindedness, you know. And so these are things in repentance. I believe that in order for us to function wholly and fully, we must allow people to come to a true repentance so they can walk away from things because they want to, because they understand the need to. Forced repentance is when people gonna confess and go back to doing the same thing. Go ahead. The sun was covered under a spiritual covering, and thus that son was protected from being a prey of Satan or religious attacks. The signet ring that the Father put up on the son speaks not only of authority, but it also represents the change of authority that the son who was being restored was going to have to live accountable to. He was given a place of acceptance, and he was restored in the relationships as a son. He was not accepted as a slave or a visitor, because true repentance brings full and complete restoration. This is why so many people who once had an encounter with God and became offended, could have been a pastor, could have been a church member, oftentimes the enemy rides their mind, causes them to justify not returning to God, because you have a lot of judgmental, immatured leaders. I can tell you one thing about Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr. This man is a true general, and it's his heart. He loved men and women of God so much that he pours his life into our lives. He believes in consecration, sanctification, dedication, holy living. But when individuals get in trouble, he doesn't use that mantle to crush them. He's always looking how he can restore them and then pour life into them so that they can walk away from those lifestyles, and the true agenda and the true purpose of God can be accomplished in their lives. Only a spiritual, matured father can do that. Go ahead. Number four. Repentance is coming back to the Father's family. And coming back to the Father's family, he had to face those whom he had offended, and he had to prove his sincerity in returning. True repentance not only seeks reconciliation, but it assures the offended parties he needed the Father to help him to be reconciled to his brethren and to protect him of further abuse from the unforgiving congregation. That is so important. I love it. I've had people in my own ministry walk away. I've had people get caught up in different traps that were set by the enemy. But I know as a man of God that when you love people and you reconcile them, and then you tell the people and you show the people through what you do. No, I've restored this person back as though they never did that. So you need to do that. You know, and that's what I love about the apostolic. We're getting away from the pastoral. We're moving into maturity. Our connection to an apostle causes his grace, that anointing to be upon us. We begin to function from the apostolic, which means we function in a matured grace. We know how to reconcile people back to God. Watch this now. Not counting their trespasses against them, but restoring them. Y'all know what that prayer say. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There are many people in this generation that's walking in unforgiveness, holding on to another person's sin, another person's shortcoming. But in repentance, you're not only dealing with your own personal sin, you got to release people from them sinning against you. That's important. If you don't forgive people of their sin, then your heavenly Father can't forgive you. That's the scripture. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, and when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. No matter who wrongs you, you must walk in forgiveness at all times, because forgiveness is for you, not the person. Oftentimes, people who offend us, they're walking around free. We're in prison because we're holding anger, bitterness, resentment, all of these things off the heart, the mind. And it's only with the word of God that you can flush those things out. I know I'm talking to somebody. When Jesus hung on that tree, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, Jesus said, don't lay this to their charge. They don't know what they do. It's through ignorance they are doing it. Therefore, I'm hanging on this tree and I'm shedding my blood for those who nailed me to this tree, those who whipped me, those who gave me those 39 stripes on my back, those who spat on me, those who railed against me, those who slapped me. I release forgiveness to all of them. What a mighty God we serve. Go ahead. Repentance prerequisites for possessing inheritance. Without the redemption of the body, there is no adoption as sons. And without the adoption as sons, we cannot share in the inheritance that is reserved for us. When we walk in true repentance and we are moving in the Spirit of God and in faith, God will take us across the River Jordan to possess our inheritance. That's important, because in possessing our inheritance, we got to get all of those ites out of us. The Hivites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hittites, all of those ites represent issues that we have in our soul. See, when God talks about an inheritance, he's talking about possessing us. So in possessing us, it is up to us to rid ourselves of all of these ites. Go ahead. Principles for possessing inheritance. Number one. Inheritance is reserved for sons only. The son qualifies through his position and by his relationship with the Father. Number two. Knowing what our inheritance is. We must know what belongs to us. Then we can stake a claim on it intelligently. It is impossible to pursue something that we do not know exists. That was one of the apostolic prayers in the Pauline epistle in the book of Ephesians, where he said, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding, I say our spiritual understanding, being enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, the saints. We are God's inheritance. God cannot inherit this earth realm without inheriting us. Number three, misunderstanding the Father's willingness to share inheritance. God's willingness to share the inheritance with us must not be misconstrued to mean that we now have a license for self-indulgence and selfishness. It is the goodness of God and his prosperity that often test our hearts and our motives. We often fail in success, rather succeed through failure. Number four, the temptation to take our inheritance before it is time. Immature Christians try to lay possession of the inheritance before its time. And impatience is often rooted in selfishness, and it is a sign of character faulting. God works upon the character of the vessels so that God's people can have a vessel that can contain and maintain God's outpouring. Number five, inheritance must be enjoyed in the context of the family. All that God has given to us is for us to be a blessing to others. We need to press into God for our full inheritance and for all that God has prepared for us. Number six, love for the Father must never be reduced by the love for inheritance or things. Our love for God must not become overwhelmed by our desires and loves for our inheritance. And it must not suffer negligence and become second to our love for our ministry, our gift, or any other thing. Number seven, wisdom needed. There's wisdom that we need in order to administer to our inheritance. We must not take our inheritance out of kingdom purposes. Inheritance used outside of God purposes becomes contaminated, abused, or misused. We must seek God's wisdom of how God wants those gifts and those talents to be properly administered. The proper administration of God's resources will reveal God's will and God's character. We also need discipline or divine restraints in the usage of these God-given resources. Now see, that's money coming. See, you got to be mature to walk in money coming, because, you know, God is not a sugar daddy. Money cometh was given to the body of Christ so we can live financially free. But in that financial freedom, we have a responsibility to be rich, first of all, towards God's kingdom. That is the purpose of money coming, is money with a mission. We give so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can be propagated throughout the world. We also understand the principles that money cometh, came and gave us the freedom to sow seed freely, put it on the altar, letting people know God is my source, supplier, and sustainer. It's only in maturity that we understand the true purpose of wealth is not just to bless us, but to be rich towards the kingdom of our God. Go ahead. Number eight. Godly lifestyles enhances the usage of our inheritance. Satan will rob us of our inheritance if we start to live carelessly in this world. If we follow the desires of the flesh, our position of power and authority will be reduced. Number nine, to live fully in our inheritance, we need to deal with the spirit of poverty. The spirit of poverty is a demonic sense, knowledge that plagues the human mind, saying that all the resources that we have is not going to be enough or sufficient enough to take care of us. The spirit of poverty does not only plague a poor man, but also rich men, making them to strive without God to gather more than what is needed. It can cause us to abuse our gifts, our talents, our ministry by pushing us beyond our human level of responsibilities and cause us to strive without the Holy Spirit. And it is often manifested in people who have not come into the divine rest of trusting God with their whole lives. That's very important, children. You know, money cometh is causing financial freedom in the body of Christ. But with that financial freedom comes a great responsibility. 1 Timothy, I believe it is 6:17, says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not what? High-minded. See, money can cause you to be high-minded, cause you not to attend service like you should, cause you to abuse your family, cause you to abuse people. But when you're matured and understand the purpose of money cometh and finances, we will be rich towards God's kingdom and have compassion on God's people. See you next week.